This is Faith Roots Radio. Christianity began in Jerusalem, and it will end in Jerusalem. And today, Chris Heeb from Good News for Israel and Rabbi Ed Rothman from the Seed of Abraham will help us to process our faith in light of our Hebraic roots. Now let's join the conversation.
Well, shalom, friends. Chris Heeb, Good News for Israel, Faith Roots Radio. We're still going to be in the great book of Romans, chapter 11. This is the eighth week, and I mean, you can't go slow enough in Romans 11 because it's so critical to everything that we should understand and believe of God's plan for mankind. So just as Paul makes the case throughout Romans, starting in Romans 1, it's to the Jew first, then to the Gentile, and that's how it goes throughout history. So we're going to be finishing up 11 this week and getting into Romans 12. We hope you enjoy this. Check out our website, faithrootsradio.org. Shalom.
We're talking about the gifts and calling of God are irrevocable.
Amen.
For as you in time past were disobedient to God, he's talking about me here, he's talking about everyone, right? Gentiles especially.
No, the Jews were pretty disobedient too, but he is speaking to the Gentiles.
That's right. He's also talking about to the Jew first, then to the Gentiles.
Yes.
But now have obtained mercy by their disobedience. That reminds me of my three kids. One kid sees the punishment that another's getting over whatever it is, taking a cookie before dinner.
Okay.
And the other one goes, hey, I don't need to go to school again. I'm not going to take a cookie before dinner. What if the church would do that and recognize Israel took it on the chin for us, I mean for the church, for the last 1,900 years.
Yes, sir.
I know you want to jump in here, Ed, so jump.
Well, I just would like to continue with the flow of the context here. So these also now have been disobedient in order that because of the mercy shown to you, they also may now be shown mercy. So the result of the previous verse, since the church has been shown mercy that they don't deserve, because of their disobedience, God is saying, now, disobedient church, become obedient in showing mercy to those who you think don't deserve it, to the Jewish people. You've been blessed because of their fall and their disobedience. Now, let a greater blessing come by blessing them and provoking them to jealousy and showing them the kingdom of God, the love of God, the joy of the Lord, the joyful celebration of the biblical feasts of the Lord. And these are the things that will provoke and prick the heart of many Jewish people to start searching out who Jesus really is.
You're right, Ed. And I have to bring up something here that, you know, like the World Council of Churches, it represents like 340 churches worldwide in 100 countries, and that's like 400 million Christians worldwide, or so-called Christians. They are vehemently against the Jewish people, spiritually and physically. They accuse the Jewish people of apartheid, of Nazi tactics. They are not provoking the Jewish people to jealousy at all. They're talking about, taking all their money out of Israel. And it's so strange. I have to interject here.
Sure.
When I read my Bible and God said to the children of Israel, hey, I've given you this promised land, but you know what? You're going to have to go in and take it anyway. There's 10, 12 tribes in there. Don't worry about it. I'll be with you. They had to fight for the promised land when God promised it the first time. I think they're having to fight for it now. There is a quarter of a billion Arab Muslims surrounding them. There's 6 million Jewish people. I think it's very similar to Old Testament times.
Yes.
They're having to fight their way tooth and nail as the remnant of God.
Well, you know, these are so-called Christians who don't take the Bible literally. So they don't take those promises literally either. And that's the unfortunate thing. The other unfortunate side is there are Christians who take the Bible literally except for Romans 9, 10, and 11. All of a sudden they get very allegorical or figurative or spiritualizing things. And so we're trying to take it for what it's worth, take it for what it says, type of approach, and that's not real common in Christianity. And even those who do take the Bible literally, they just somehow overlook these verses or skim over them, or they just don't make the connection. So I'm very glad that you're taking the time to take a whole week on this.
Well, and I want to bring up a word that most Christians haven't heard, and that's called chiasm. Now, they've heard
it's not about chia pets, is it?
I don't think so.
Okay.
You know, they've heard the word Pentateuch. You know, there's a Greek word for five.
Uh-huh.
They've heard the Greek word Pentecost for 50. Chiasm, if I'm pronouncing it correctly, is a Greek word for 1,000 years. Now, the original disciples, the apostles, I believe all the prophets, all the people in the Bible believed in a literal, physical, 1,000-year reign of the Messiah. Yet we hear national speakers, and I don't want to mention their names, constantly explaining that stuff away, that we are now in the millennium. There is no literal millennium, like it says in Revelation 20. There is no literal kingdom of Israel with Jesus as the Jewish Messiah on the throne. We go straight into eternity. But Paul, if you read Romans 11, you cannot come to that conclusion.
If you take it literally.
If you take it literally. And so
well, we'll have to get into that in detail on another
program.
Series of programs.
I can't read Romans 11 without thinking about replacement theology.
I know. It definitely smacks that right in the face. And that's why most of those people overlook these chapters or change their meaning.
You're right. So here we are, Romans 11.
We're in verse 31.
31.
So these also now have been disobedient in order that because of the mercy shown you, they also may now be shown mercy. I just read that verse, so we'll go on to 32. For God has shut up all in disobedience that he might show mercy to all. So it's basically putting us on a level playing field and saying, look, guys, you're all schnooks, you're all schmendricks, but I love you, and I'm going to forgive you, and I'm going to show mercy to you, so be merciful to one another. Get it?
I get it.
Yes. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments, and unfathomable his ways. That's the way we're supposed to approach these scriptures, with just like a sense of dumbfoundedness that God is so smart and we are not. I remember one time hearing a prophetic word, and the guy said, I am God and you are not. And it is just so true. He is so far beyond us and above us, his ways past finding out, when it comes to these kind of issues. And it's good to use your mind. It's good to think things through and study. But I tell you, some of these things are so far beyond human comprehension. It doesn't make sense to us how God could allow the Jews to suffer for that long so that the church could come into the world and so the Gentiles could come into the kingdom. And if only more Gentiles would be like you, if only your tribe would increase, that there'd be Christian Zionists who would say, I owe everything I have and everything I am to the Jewish people. Obviously to God, but the Jewish people is the vehicle, the vessel that he chose. And they've done so much for me, I need to do something for them.
Thank you about that tribe comment. Now, I did my part. I do have three.
Yes.
Benjamin, Hadassah, and Paul. And I want to mention here that I've done an extensive word study on the word Israel in the New Testament.
Yes, sir.
Israel is mentioned 73 times.
Okay.
And every single time, it's just like it is used in the Old Testament or the Hebrew Bible. Now, where replacement theologists love, the granddaddy of them all is in Galatians 6:16. It talks about the Israel of God.
Okay.
And I think it's a empty argument. If you read it in the Greek, if you look at it from a messianic understanding, it is believers, the true believers, Jews and Gentiles.
Like in Romans 11.
Right.
They're all who are grafted into the olive tree.
Right. That is the olive tree of Israel, of Father Abraham by faith.
Very good.
The true Israel of God. So 73. You guys out there remember that 73 times. And if you come into our office, I'm going to give you a free book if you remember that number.
Cool. 73 trombones, huh?
Okay.
We're in verse 34.
34. For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has been his counselor, or who has first given to him, and it will be repaid to him again. For of him and through him and to him are all things. To him be the glory forever and ever. Amen.
Amen. But the interesting thing is this flows right into chapter 12. We got to remember when these things were written, there weren't chapters and verses. So he goes on to say, I urge you therefore, brothers and sisters, by the mercies of God, I urge you therefore, it's in response to what has just been laid out in Romans 9, 10, and 11, to present yourselves, your bodies, a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. And so that's all applying to God's relationship to Israel, the Jewish people, and the church. And so Christians need to see these verses in such a way that they fall on their knees and say, oh God, you are so awesome. You are so great. You are so mighty and powerful. Your ways past finding out. I just give myself to you to serve you in whatever way you choose, and somehow may it be in a way that brings blessing and honor and comfort to Israel and the Jewish people.
I couldn't have said it better myself, Ed.
Well, thanks,
Ben. And again, we encourage people, you know, blow the dust off your Bibles. Make your Bible study study Romans 9, 10, and 11. Become familiar with these verses and the understanding. Become a childist, believing in a literal thousand-year reign of our Lord and Savior, Yeshua HaMashiach, Jesus our Messiah, that he will literally sit on a throne in Jerusalem as the Lion of the tribe of Judah, and he will be both a blessing to the Jew and the Gentile.
Amen.
You've been listening to Faith Roots with Messianic Rabbi Ed Rothman from the Seed of Abraham.
And Reverend Chris Heeb, Director of Good News for Israel.
We're moving into Romans chapter 12, which is really the practical living chapter.
Well, it's like the taking the commandment to love your neighbor as yourself and laying it out line upon line, precept upon precept.
I agree. I just want to summarize where we've been. We mentioned the first eight chapters of the book of Romans is Paul's theological masterpiece about grace by faith, salvation through grace alone, by faith alone.
You were calling it the Christian Constitution.
Why, thank you. That is exactly what I believe. And then we moved into Paul's, if he can even get more emotional, he got into Romans chapters 9, 10, 11, what I like to call Romans 9:1-1. Where he lays out, hey, church, believers, friends of Christ, do not forget the Jews have not been put aside permanently. This is temporary. Romans chapter 9 was their past glory in history. Romans chapter 10 was their present. But as we made the case last week, I believe for sure that the page is slowly turning and that there's evidence of so many Jewish believers in the world, 400-plus Messianic congregations worldwide, 80 in Israel alone, that God is in the process of restoring the nation of Israel and the Jews literally to him and to their land.
Amen. If we look in the prophets, it always says that he will bring them back to the land and then to himself.
Right, and there's 17 books at the prophets in the Hebrew Bible, 16, I mean, if you plus one with Lamentations, they all make a case where God is unhappy with Israel because of their disobedience. He's going to punish them, but he's going to bring them back. He's going to restore them.
Amen.
Physically and then spiritually.
Correction is not rejection. It's a sign of affection.
That is amazing, that little wordism you just did there. Okay, well, now we're moving into Romans chapter 12. Where it is the day-to-day,
the down-to-earth.
The down-to-earth stuff. And Ed, I like to just, from my standpoint, I think about basically when we're born or when we're conscious enough to think about it, we think about, you know, who am I? Where did I come from? Where am I going? And what am I supposed to do until I get there? I think Romans 12 through 15 really answer that very well. Your day-to-day practical living.
Man, if people would just read these chapters regularly, it would revolutionize their spiritual life and their interaction with other people.
Hey, they could quit watching Dr. Phil, couldn't they?
Well, this is Dr. Phil in action.
Yeah, it sure is, from Paul's perspective.
Yeah, Dr. Paul.
Dr. Paul, should I start it off here?
Yes, sir. I'd suggest we move a few verses back into chapter 11 so we can pick up the flow of where this is going from.
Will you do the moving then? Okay, you want to take it up?
Sure. 11:33. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and unfathomable his ways. For who has known the mind of the Lord? Or who has become his counselor? Or who has first given to him that it might be paid back to him again? For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be glory forever. Amen. And then based on this doxology, he says, I urge you therefore, brethren, including the sistren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living and a holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. So our mind, it needs to be renewed. It's our mind is the place where we do our thinking, and it's not the same as our spirit, where we're born again. So our spirit has been born again, made into the image of Yeshua himself. We're righteous in our spirit, but our mind, there's a battlefield there. Our mind thinks good thoughts, and it also thinks bad thoughts. We have to cast down imaginations, every thought that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. We have to, as Yeshua taught us, to meditate on the Word, as King David taught us to meditate on the Word, so our minds can be renewed to the Word, to the Spirit of God.
That was excellent, Brother Ed.
Thank you.
I just want to mention here, I think of, you know, most people are into hygiene. And Paul is making a case here for spiritual and mental hygiene.
Excellent.
If you, just as much as you spend on your body on the outside, you need to spend that much on the inside. You've got to flush the garbage out of your system.
Well, he calls it washing of the water of the Word.
Yes.
It's saying that we should not be conformed, but transformed. You know, if we focus on the world, if we live the way the world lives, we're going to be conformed to the world. But if we think and believe and meditate and speak the Word of God and believe it with all of our heart and commit to follow it through, to obey it, there will be a transformation that takes place. And we will be changed from glory to glory, from faith to faith, even as by HaRuach Adonai, the Spirit of the Lord. And so this is something that's a day-by-day thing. You know, people shouldn't get upset with themselves if they aren't 180 degrees different by the end of the day. God works on us one area at a time. God is patient with us. He's long-suffering. We need to be patient with ourselves. We need to stop beating ourselves up and give ourselves permission to be forgiven by God, but also hunger and thirst for righteousness and say, God, I want you to work in me. Don't let me slack off in this area, but please work in me that which is well-pleasing in your sight. For God is at work in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure.
You talked about forgiving ourselves. I know that at different times in my life, I have found it extremely difficult to forgive myself.
That's true.
I wasn't involved in murders and stuff like that, but, you know, I felt that I had failed God so badly, I just felt like, hey, the blood only goes so far, and thank God it goes a lot further.
Goes all the way.
I want to mention two words that jump out at me, Ed, when you talk about being transformed there. I think there's another word, you know, the Greek English here, metamorphosis.
Yeah.
You know, connotes. How do you like that word? Connotes a change in outward appearance. It's similar to transfiguration, that you actually change outwardly. And I know when I've seen friends that were alcoholics, drug addicts, whatever it was, when they got saved, wow, when I saw them again, their eyes were like headlights.
Yeah.
They had smiles that were all the way to their heart. They were forgiven. It was so awesome. And I remember when I found out I was forgiven, I remember I stared myself at the mirror for a while and said, you're forgiven. You can't believe it, and I hope you never forget it.
The word metamorphosis actually comes from the word where you get repentance, the change of mind. And so it hooks back in here, the renewing of the mind, the changing of our mind the changing of the guard, you know, who is in charge of our thoughts and the direction of our life. So I think we've soaked this verse for whatever it's worth, and we can move on now to verse 3.
Well, we should sponge it just a little further. Larry mentioned here that this is a great teaching point. We have things like this to help them. We've got an excellent newsletter, actually one of our back issues, about, you know, who are you? Why are you here? Where are you going? What are you called to do? So please contact us for a free newsletter that Christianity is a contact faith. So that was a shameless plug. And we're moving on to verse 3 here. For I say, through the grace given to me to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to, but to think soberly as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith.
Oh, those are such good words.
It should be on our mirror, shouldn't it?
Oh, man. To not think of ourselves more highly, you know. And it says later that we should actually think of others better than ourselves. And that's a real challenge because we are so focused on ourselves. And we need to be focused on him and on one another. That old acronym of JOY, Jesus first, others second, yourself last.
That's very true. And actually, these should be in our marriage vows, shouldn't they, Ed?
Uh-huh.
I know my wife has reminded me of them. 12:4 here, for as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function. Ed, I have to stop here. It's taken me a long time to figure that out. I used to covet other people's gifts.
Mm-hmm.
And then I used to resent other people's gifts. And I found out, wow, God actually uses the whole skeleton of the body, doesn't he?
Mm-hmm. None of us are wasted. The ones we think are the least significant, it says in 1 Corinthians 12, in God's eyes, they're the most significant.
The little pinkies, the little whatever they are. And that's an encouragement to us that wherever we're at, God wants to use us.
Amen.
We're not too small for his purposes. So we, being many, are one body in Christ, in Messiah, and individually members of one another.
That's a great song that Marty Goetz and his wife, Jennifer, sing. We being many. Okay, I won't sing the whole thing.
This is not a singing program.
But it's a plug for Marty Goetz.
Okay. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, like singing it. Let us use them. If prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith or ministry. Let us use it in our ministering. He who teaches in teaching. He who exhorts in exhortation, and he who gives with liberality.
Could we hold on a second there? Because people may not understand what some of these words mean. Like ministry is also serving. It's the gift of helps, the deacons, the people that serve, that do the down and dirty stuff that not everybody wants to do. But it's obviously very important to God. The exhorts, you know, what is exhorting? Is it snorting or what? No, it's different than teaching. Teaching is somebody who sits down like we're doing now and goes through things line by line, precept upon precept. Exhortation is more like preaching, encouraging, taking the truths of the word and applying them to a circumstance, a situation in your life, helping you to get a hold of God's word and do something with it, getting you off of your rear end and getting you in gear.
I think that's tuchus.
Tuchus, yeah. It took us a while, but we got there.
Okay.
So, okay, go ahead.
Well, I just want to mention, you brought up deacon and deaconesses. Actually, the study, if you study that word out, it's actually slave, isn't it?
Yeah, if you push it to its ultimate conclusion.
If you were to say during church services, we need some deacons and deaconesses.
We need some slaves.
We need
here.
Some slaves. How many people would volunteer to do that? And not very many, would they?
Well, according to Scripture, we're all bondservants. We're all slaves.
Yes.
We have given our life to God, and we are here to do his bidding.
You're absolutely right. And a friend of mine once told me that if you were a ditch digger and God wanted you to be president, you have to step down to be president. I mean, implying that whatever God wants you to do is your humble service.
Amen.
And you should be proud of it. And you should have as much pride in ditch digging as being president.
Whatever we do it as unto the Lord.
Amen. 12:8, right?
Yes, sir.
He who exhorts in exhortation and he who gives with liberality, he who leads with diligence, he who shows mercy with cheerfulness.
You had a little trouble with that word, Chris.
Yeah, I've been told that I don't have mercy. That all the time, but I am working on it. I'm a work under construction. Is that what that sign says?
A work in progress, yeah.
A work in progress.
Please be finished with me. Or no. Please be patient with me. God is not finished with
yes,
me.
I am a permanent construction project, there. Aren't I, until I get to him?
We all are.
To heaven?
We all are. The mercy with cheerfulness. You don't want to do mercy like gritting your teeth, but do it gladly.
Faith Roots Radio is sponsored by Good News for Israel, the oldest evangelical outreach in North America. For more information about the Hebraic roots of the faith, join us online where you can find teaching podcasts, articles, and information about the 2012 Hebraic Roots Conference. The Good News for Israel's website is gnfi.org. That's gnfi.org. Or you can call us at 855-YES-GNFI. That's 855-937-4634. Faith Roots Radio is a listener-supported ministry. Please remember to pray for this ministry, and any financial support will be greatly appreciated. You can hear us each Sunday at this same time on CSN.